Dear friends in Christ, we read the portion of God's Word for our consideration for our sermon this morning, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the messenger of the church of Thyatira write, "The Son of God, whose eyes are like fiery flames and whose feet are like polished bronze, says this, 'I know your works and love and faith and service, as well as your patient endurance, and that you are doing more now than you did at first. But I have this against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, the one who calls herself a prophetess, to deceive my servants and to teach them to commit sexual immorality and eat things offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she is not willing to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I am going to throw her onto a bed and throw those who commit adultery with her into great suffering if they do not repent of her works. And I will put her children to death, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and that I will give to each of you according to your works. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who do not know Satan's deep things, as they call them, I say that I will not lay any other burden on you. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and continues to do my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron staff and shatter them like clay pots, just as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will also give to him the morning star. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is God's word before us today, dear fellow redeemed. The epic trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, contains many memorable characters and creatures. If you've read the books or watched the movies, I'm sure you have your personal favorite characters or ones that stand out, whether they're good or evil. One such creature in the books that was created by J.R.R. Tolkien, the author, as a symbol of pure evil was the giant spider Shelob. Shelob is characterized in the book with a sense of deadliness unlike any other character, any other villain in the entire trilogy. As the heroes of the book reach her abode and they must travel through, the setting is characterized in this way. Quote, "Little she knew or cared for towers or rings or anything else devised by mind or hand, who only desired death for all others, mind and body, and for herself a glut of life alone, swollen till the mountains could no longer hold her up and the darkness could not contain her." That's how the book describes Shelob the spider. But it goes on to describe, quote, "As for Sauron, he knew where she lurked. It pleased him that she should dwell there hungry and unabated in malice, a more sure watch upon that ancient path than any other that his skill could have desired. So they both lived, delighting in their own devices, and feared no assault, nor wrath, nor any end of their wickedness. Never yet had any fly escaped from Shelob's webs, and greater now was her rage and hunger." That's just a taste of the chilling description given to one of the most villainous characters in the entire series. And there's little doubt concerning the intentions of the author in framing this creature. Shelob is the very definition of evil. As graphic of a portrayal as this is, it's still fiction. Our letter today from the church to Thyatira depicts a similar villainous individual, a wicked individual with evil intent, but not one who was a fictional character, one who was real. Jesus refers to her in this letter as Jezebel. Now that name is going to ring or recall to mind Jezebel of the Old Testament. I'm sure you probably can recall a little bit about Jezebel from the Old Testament. She, like this individual in Revelation, was also a prophetess. She was the daughter of a prophet and a king, actually, of Baal. And she was the first of the foreign dignitaries or families around the nation of Israel to marry into the kingdom of Israel. King Ahab married Jezebel and intertwined not only those communities, but those religious beliefs, mixing the worship of the true God with the worship of Baal. Jezebel would go on to be memorable for defiling her position of leadership over God's people. She was responsible for diminishing the truth of God's word. She was responsible for hunting down and murdering the prophets of God. And the hook of false teaching and wickedness that she used to ensnare God's people centered on sexual immorality. That was part of the worship practice of the people who worshipped the false god of Baal in the Old Testament. There were practices and rituals of sexual immorality. And all of these descriptions of the Old Testament Jezebel fit with this individual that Jesus talks about in this letter. Now, it's unlikely that this person in the congregation of Thyatira literally had the name Jezebel, but it's more likely that Jesus was hearkening back as an image the Old Testament Jezebel as a comparison to what this person was teaching and doing. Regardless of what the case may be, though, it's clear that this was a real person operating in the congregation, influencing people there, and leading God's people astray from his word with sexual immorality. Much like the ritual practices surrounding the Old Testament worship of Baal, there were many heathen religions at the time of the early New Testament that utilized sexual practices as a form of worship. Now, when you think about such a setting, it's not difficult to imagine how something like this could have easily spread in a church of God. The lust and allurement of sexual sins is enticing in some way, or maybe in many ways, to all people. It's clear that the Thyatirans knew the truth. It's clear that they knew the difference between right and wrong, and yet many of them still fell into this wickedness. Jesus said to them, "I know your works and love and faith and service, as well as your patient endurance, and that you are doing more now than you did at first." There were some things in the congregation that were going right. Jesus commended them for their love and their faith and their service. Jesus said that they were patiently enduring the afflictions of being a believer and child of God, and they were waiting upon him by faith. But despite all of these elements, they still had a dangerous weakness. Much like the Ephesians from last weekend, Jesus has something to commend and something to rebuke. And the rebuke of the Thyatirans is that they had become entangled in sexual immorality because they tolerated this Jezebel. They allowed her to promote that sin within their fellowship. They may have had love and faith and service and patient endurance, but they were still greatly endangering their trust in Jesus by allowing this to happen. This lesson here in this letter certainly provides a stunning application to our lives, to our church, and to our culture. We too live in an era and at a time that glamorizes and glorifies sexual immorality. That phrase in the New Testament is a very broad phrase. It simply means any type of sexual sin that happens outside of God's standards. God has certain laws and requirements regarding sexual purity, and he states that very clearly in his word. And this phrase in the New Testament of sexual immorality is anything that exists outside of the confines of what God has set up to protect us. Jesus also speaks more directly in the text about adultery, which by definition is sexual unfaithfulness within a marriage context. But when it comes to the world we live in, adultery is simply one example among many of sexual immorality. Other examples include sex outside of marriage, whether it's before a marriage or maybe after a marriage. Lust, the evil intention of the heart, even when an action hasn't been committed. Jesus himself said, if someone looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery. Pornography, the hidden sin that no one wants to talk about, that we deliberately do in the privacy, in the darkness of our own personal lives? Homosexuality, polygamy. How often do we take notice of these sins? How often are we willing to raise our hand and confess them in our lives? How often are we willing to bring a word of loving rebuke like Jesus did when we see someone entangled with these dangers? Do we realize for ourselves how quickly we can become numb to the danger like the Thyatirans did? How quickly we can build up an immunity against these sins where we no longer see them as dangerous or evil or wicked, but sometimes we get to the point where we even see them as good things in our lives. How easy it is for us to be influenced in a world and a culture that not only tolerates these sins, not only deals with them, but celebrates them, promotes them, encourages them. If we're being honest, we have to admit that our culture today in these ways is so contrary to God's word that it's not even considered immoral anymore to be involved with many of these sins. In fact, the Christian who points those things out is the one who's called unloving and immoral by our culture. This was the same difficulty and failure of the Thyatiran congregation, and Jesus strongly rebukes them for it. He does not mince words here. He tells them clearly what the matter is. And the question we should ask ourselves is, could he say the same thing to us? God would have us recognize the temptations of Jezebel as a serious peril to our faith, as if we were up against Shelob the spider. But do we take it that serious? In The Lord of the Rings, Shelob is described as a creature that is bent on death and destruction, out to kill, living in the darkness, filled with malice. When Jesus speaks of the craft of Jezebel, he describes the same thing. Except the difference is that this is a real life situation with real life consequences. It's not a fictional story. But do we take it that serious? Do we recognize the danger for what it is? Are we honest about it? Consider how God talks about this in other parts of his word. We referenced Solomon earlier in our scripture reading when he dedicated the temple. Consider how God used Solomon, who knew a lot about the sins of sexual immorality as well, to describe the danger. In Proverbs 6:32, Solomon says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." In the next chapter, in Proverbs 7, Solomon says, "Now you sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words from my mouth. Do not let your heart turn in her direction. Do not wander on her pathways, because she has brought down many victims. Those she has killed are countless. Her house is on the road to the grave. It goes down to the chambers of death." Is Solomon talking about Shelob? No. He's talking about the sexually immoral. Those that mess around with the things that God says we are to stay clear of. Those that would lead us down the path of pleasure and temptation, getting what we want in the moment, satisfying our desires and cravings of our own. That's what Solomon is describing as the road to death. If we can sense the danger when we read about a giant spider in a fictional fantasy book, can we recognize it when we read the words of God? The deeper question we really need to ask ourselves in this kind of a topic is, do we want God to expose these sins? Are we diligent and faithful in admonishing them in our lives? You think about the thing about the nature of sexual sins is that not only are they private, they're part of our personal lives. We're not really out there to broadcast to the world what's going on. That's one element of it. But not only that, they also can be indulged in, and they can grow unchecked privately. No one else has to know about it. Like the Thyatirans, on the outside, we can look like we're growing in faith and love and service and endurance in our lives. And yet we can still have this deadly disease that's growing unchecked in our hearts. We also realize that when we do what God says, when we heed his warnings, when we follow his word, when we have the light of the truth shine on those struggles, it's going to be hard. When we talk about our culture, when we use the word of God, when we follow the word of God, when we promote and speak for the word of God, we will be hated by the world. We need to ask ourselves if we're willing to endure that shame for the truth of God's word. Is the danger that God warns about apparent enough in our lives? Do we really take him at his word? Do we really believe the things that he tells us about these types of sins? Or not? Even to this Jezebel in the congregation at Thyatira, God's mercy in Christ was extended. The call to repent went out. Jesus declares, "I gave her time to repent, but she is not willing to repent of her sexual immorality." Even this prophetess who willingly and deliberately led God's people astray was called by the gospel of her Savior to repent, but she was unwilling. Truly, what a sad and perilous thought that is in that one verse. It echoes the sentiment that Jesus expressed over the city of Jerusalem during his last week of life. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." How dangerous sinful human pride can be. That statement delivered to Jezebel in the Thyatiran congregation, "I gave her the time to repent, but she was not willing." That's a sentence that none of us wants to have God say about our lives. When we stand before him on the last day, on our day of judgment, we certainly can't plead our merits before him. We're going to be exposed no matter how much we've tried to hide in our lives. We do not want Jesus to say to us, "I gave you time to repent, but you were not willing." How dangerous sinful human pride can be. And that is what is at the root of it. Jesus offers us freedom in life, but the death sentence is what we embrace. They were not willing to repent. That's the way it was for the Thyatiran congregation in the early church almost 2,000 years ago. But is it any different today? Could it be worse today? It's sadly ironic as we consider this text that we're a couple of weeks away from Pride Month in our nation, when thousands of people will parade in the streets celebrating every sexual lifestyle and every sin. Banners will be displayed, companies and corporations will join in, sermons will be proclaimed from the pulpit of popular opinion. All of it offered in religious devotion to the God of self, whose teachings are not grace and truth, but self-choice and self-expression. But it's not just about sexual immorality either, is it? It's about that stubborn, sinful human pride in the heart. This was what was emphasized here to the Thyatirans. This was the unique setting that they were involved with. It fits with our culture too, but it can be about anything. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul said, that is our approach as Christians, not just to hone in on one topic, but no matter what we're up against, no matter what we face, no matter what our personal weakness may be, everything is taken into account with Christ in view. In our text, John uses a synonymous phrase. He says, the deep things of Satan. That's what the people at that time were calling them, the deep things of Satan. It wasn't just about sexual immorality. It was about the hidden wisdom, the knowledge, the enlightenment that Satan offers. Whatever the outward sin may be, the starting point is always the same. It's the stubborn, sinful nature entrenched in pride that is unwilling to heed God's word and repent. And so you should ask yourself today, could God say the same of your life? That sentence spoken to Jezebel, revealing the pride that was within, the destruction that was taking place, is not something that you want said of yourself. So heed the warning that Jesus gave to the Thyatirans. Because in Jesus Christ, not only do we have the stern word of rebuke, but we also have something we can hope for based on repentance. In Christ, we do not need to be afraid of the judgment. We do not need to cower in the darkness with worries about what could happen or what might happen. In Christ, we have the promise of freedom and liberty through the gospel. Your hope is not one of your own personal resolve or strength. If you try to meet the challenges and the temptations of sexual sins with your own resolve and with your own strength, you will fail. Sexual temptation lurks for all of us in different ways, and thinking that we are safe because of ourselves is falling back on that human pride once again. The hope that you have is through the power of your Savior. In a stunning change of thought in our text, Jesus himself bears witness of his power. He actually quotes about himself from the Old Testament and quotes one of the prophecies about himself. He says, "To the one who is victorious and continues to do my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron staff and shatter them like clay pots, just as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star." Here again we see the same hope of promise given by Jesus that the other letters portrayed. Jesus exposes the problem and then extends a promise of power and victory through the gospel. And the promise to us here that is given to us by faith is that we can share in the same authority and power over sexual temptation that Jesus himself has. That just as Jesus shattered the unbelieving nations when he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, so we can shatter the temptations and the limitations that we are faced with in his name. We can stand firm against what the Bible calls the spiritual hosts of wickedness and the powers of darkness, because Jesus, as the Son of God, is our light. If you've read the story of the Lord of the Rings, you know how Shelob was defeated. It was Sam, Frodo's faithful companion, who took a phial of light that was given to Frodo as a gift and shined it in the face of the monster. You see, Shelob thrived on the darkness, tricking and capturing her prey in the confines of her cave. Sam stripped her of that power and exposed it as a weakness to the light. Sins of a sexual nature can make us feel trapped in the very same way, engulfed by the darkness. They may become so personal to our lives that we feel like we can never get rid of them. Because that's part of how God designed an element of our sexuality. It is a personal thing, and that's meant to be a blessing. It's meant to build our connection with our spouse. But when that's utilized and directed against God's word, then it will lead us clinging to wickedness instead. And so because of that, it's easy for us to despair in the darkness and feel like we have no help whatsoever. There's nothing we can do. It's simply something we're going to have to live with. Something that is beyond God's power. But Jesus promises, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus shines the light on the darkness of the sin that would keep us trapped as prey. All things are now complete to you today, through the one who gives you victory over every sin and temptation. Jesus lovingly calls you to repent. Jesus promises you that he can change your mind, your heart, and your actions. In this letter, Jesus declares that he has the power to break the bondage of sin and the desire of temptation, just as he broke unbelief and wickedness when he died on the cross and rose again, he can shatter temptation for us today. And so we ask God to work such a change in our lives. We ask God to give us courage and boldness to lead others out of the darkness. May he work such a change in our lives, and may we willingly receive and trust in his power and grace. And when we stand before Jesus on that final day, may he say of our lives, "I gave them time to repent, and they were willing, and they were forgiven." Amen. Please rise.